Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want to thank the pastor for allowing me to preach tonight. It's a privilege and definitely is not assumed. I'm thankful for what I've learned at Ambassador and for how so many churches have helped. And like Troy Baptist Temple, we were there a few weeks ago. I don't know if I told you that, but we were there just a couple weeks back. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin reading in verse 12 tonight. Verse 12. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. And here the Bible says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him?" Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us your word. I do pray that we would receive it and that it would impact our lives tonight. May the Holy Spirit rule and reign here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. At Ambassador, there is something that takes place that happens actually all over the world and in every place. And it's this thing called boy meets girl. And seeing how, you know, at college, most people are of the age where they're a lot closer to marriage. And so we see it quite often. But what, you know, what happens is, a boy will see a girl and his eyes will light up, or a girl will see a boy. And sometimes it's, wow, she looks nice, or he's very tall, or something very, you know, very just physical, or something very not that important, really. But you know what happens after that is it changes. It goes beyond just infatuation. It goes beyond just interest. And a guy actually gets the courage to talk to the girl, right? And they get to spend time together and they get to know each other. And you know what happens as a guy and a girl get to know each other better? Guess what? There comes commitment. You know, like the commitment of the guy emptying his bank account to buy that diamond ring? Like that kind of a commitment. You know, like the commitment where you tell all your friends and family that we've decided to be married. And then the obvious and greatest commitment where you stand in front of the whole church and before God and pledge your lives to each other. What happens is as you know the person, that is when commitment takes place. And sometimes we wonder why people aren't committed to God. And sometimes I think it's because they simply don't know Him. And so tonight we're going to look at some characteristics of God, and then we'll jump to the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 and following gives us some descriptions of who our God is. Who is our God? Verse 12 begins, but you know, as we get started, remember, descriptions of God are limited. God is bigger than language, and the tools we have before us, even so, how our God is bigger than language. And when we say God is bigger than the world, well, He's a lot bigger than the world. He's very great. And so our language is very limited. And He's given us language as a tool. And everything it says is accurate. And yet it's still limited. Our God is so great. He's so big. But let's look at verse 12. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand?" Let's stop right there. Tonight, you and I need to realize that our God is immeasurable. Our God is immeasurable. You say, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it says in that verse, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand?" What does this mean? Well, it's asking a question, and it says, who has done it? Well, the obvious answer is no one except God. No one except God. Who has ever measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? The waters refers to water, all the water of the world. And if you have a hand, and it looks like everyone here does, stick it out in front of you. Look out, and now look at your hand. In the center of your palm, there's a little dip. There's a little depression right there. And that is what it's talking about, the hollow of the hand, right there. And it asks the question, who has ever taken all the waters of the world and measured them in the hollow of their hand? Not me, not you, but our God. That's how big He is. And our God tonight, we need to realize that our God is immeasurable. He is immeasurable. And God's hand is so big that He can take all the waters of the earth, and they're right there in the palm of His hand. The next phrase, it says, "And meted out the heaven with a span." The span refers to the measure of a man's hand. And he's saying, who has ever measured the heavens or the galaxies with their hand? Nobody. Nobody, that is, except God. God's hand is that big that he can simply put it out and measure the galaxies. The galaxies of the earth. Do you know scientists haven't even figured out where the galaxies end? They keep finding new ones. They come up with these strange names because all the other regular names have been used up. You know, and they keep discovering, and God's hand can measure all the galaxies of the world. Tonight, we need to remember that our God is immeasurable. He truly is. It goes on, it says, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. He's saying, who has ever put a mountain on a scale? Who's ever done that? Nobody's ever done that, but God could. God could grab a mountain, throw it down the scale, and he'd tell you right away. He'd know. He would know. In fact, he wouldn't even have to put it on a scale, and he would know. But the point is this. We look at a great, huge mountain, and our God could just pick that up and drop it on a scale. Our God is immeasurable. He is great, he is big, and we truly cannot understand how big he is. We could spend a lot more time here, but think with me like this. An ant is very small to us. Very, very small. And if we were to think of an ant tonight who had in his mind that he was going to measure the circumference of New York City, he said, you know what? I've always wondered how big this city was, and today's the day I'm going to find out. And here he's like, I'm going to measure by my leg. I'm going to take the distance of my leg and just measure New York City. One leg, two legs, three legs. You know what? We'd say that ant is pretty foolish. You know why? He moves a couple blocks and he's going to get squished anyway. And even if he could keep going, he's not going to make it all the way around that city. He's never going to know how big New York City really is. Not an ant. But you know what? Tonight, you are more foolish than that ant to try to really say how big God is. Because our God is immeasurable. We cannot realize how big He really is. We can't. But let's move on to the next verse. Verse 13. Who have directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? This verse, in verse 14 as well, shows us not only that our God is immeasurable, but our God is unteachable. Our God is unteachable. And this verse plainly says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Nobody. No one. And then it says, or being His counselor hath taught Him. No one. And if we refer to a person tonight as unteachable, that's a very negative thing. For a person to be unteachable, that's not good. And the reason it's such a bad thing is because everybody has things that they can learn. Everyone. But God is unteachable. He has nothing more that He needs to learn. And He can truly be called unteachable. You say, well, I already know this. I've already heard this before. Well, that may be true, but the question isn't, do you know it? The question is, have you applied it? Has it made a difference in your life? Well, let's look at these verses. It says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? I see it this. There is no direction needed with our God. And then it says, or being His counselor hath taught Him. No information needed. Verse 14. With whom took He counsel? No suggestion needed. And then it says, and who instructed Him? No instruction needed. And then it says, and taught Him in the path of judgment. No education needed. And taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding. God doesn't need anything showed to Him. Our God truly is unteachable. And so when that comes down to you and I, we should approach God knowing that He already knows what's going on. He knows what's best. He knows the future. He knows the things that are beside us, behind us, before us. Our God knows this. And so we can trust Him. We can trust Him totally. You know, I think of the President of the United States. He is a powerful man. A very powerful man. And some would say the most powerful in the world. But you know what? Even that most powerful man still has to have pollsters. He still has to have a briefing room. He still has to have advisors and staff. Because he's learning things constantly. Constantly hearing about what's happening there and what's going on over there. And he's constantly learning. And everyone here is constantly learning. But there's one who has never learned one thing, and who needs to learn nothing, and that is our God. He is truly unteachable. You say, well, where are you going with this sermon? Well, hold on with me one more point, and we'll see. Verse 15, we need to lastly realize that our God is incomparable. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And then read verse 17. All nations before Him are as nothing. They are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. Tonight we need to realize that God is also incomparable. There is nothing that you can really compare God to. Right here, it says to the nations. Can you compare God to the nations? You know what it says? All the nations of the world to God are like the drop of a bucket. Now just think about that. All the nations of the world are just like a drop in a bucket. That's how incomparable our God is. He is so big. He is so great. That is our God. And I can't completely understand how big He really is. And you can't either. But we need to realize He's incomparable. It also says in verse 15, the nations are counted as the dust of a balance. Now, in the olden days, in the old times, to weigh something, they had a balance. And it was basically a fulcrum in the center, and then two baskets on either side. And they'd put a pound weight on one side, and then they'd put whatever they were selling in the other. When it reached even, then you would know you got a pound worth of whatever you were buying. You know what? If a guy was going to come and he was going to buy some, let's say, rice, and he comes up and he says, all right, you can start putting that rice in there. And then he says, wait, hold on a second. He grabs the basket and he goes, some dust in there. And he puts it back. You say, that's not going to make any difference. A little dust in a basket, that's not going to matter how it weighs out. That's not going to matter at all. But it says here that all the nations of the world are like the dust of the balance. That's how big our God is. He is truly, truly large. And let's move on also. It says that there are nothing. In verse 17, all nations are counted to Him, are before Him as nothing. They are counted to Him less than nothing in vanity. Verse 18 asks the obvious question, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto Him? There isn't anything. There isn't anything that you can truly compare our God to. Nothing at all. But now let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we'll take this beyond just the facts, but now we'll see how it should apply to us. What should our response be? If you truly admit, and you're truly honest about the fact that God is unteachable, and the fact that God is really incomparable and immeasurable, you're going to have a certain response, and we're going to get to that. Romans chapter 11, and let's look at verse 33 down through verse 36. And here we see some very important statements, some very important things that show us almost what we saw in Isaiah 40. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Sound familiar? Verse 35. Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? Verse 36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Here we see a very similar portion of Scripture that shows our God to be something that is much bigger than we realize. And it says, who has ever gone to the depth of the riches of His wisdom and of His knowledge? Nobody. No one has ever gone that deep. You know, God's ways are not completely able to be understood. We can know what God wants us to do, but we can't understand everything that's going on. God is bigger than that. And I could spend time on verse 33 and 34, but let's look at verse 35. It says this, who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. I think the idea of what this is talking about is a loan. A loan. Who has ever loaned something to God, and God is going to be obligated to pay them back? And the answer is nobody. You know what? You can't loan anything to God. You can't loan Him anything. And you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 22? It says the borrower is servant to the lender. Okay? And so if I was to lend something to God, that would mean that He would be the servant to me. And that is never the case. It's never the case in your life, and it's never the case in mine. You can't loan anything to God. Just like it would be if I was to loan some money here to Laura on the front row. And she says, let's say if she was broke, she buys a lot of candy out on the road. No, I'm just kidding. But she's buying a lot of candy, and she's broke. And she comes to me for money. You know what that means? That means financially she's inferior. And financially I'm superior. I'm the one with the money and she's not. God has never had a need. You know that? And so you can't loan anything to God. God is not in need of anything. And so it's important that we remember this, that our God is bigger than that. He doesn't have a need. You can't loan anything to Him and expect to have it paid back. So there's no area of life, in your life or around you, where you are ever superior to God. Never. You say, I know that. Let's look at verse 36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. We see three phrases here. Of Him. Of Him. That has the idea of out of Him. You realize that you were created by God? Out of Him. You say, oh, I know I'm created by God. But God is the only reason that you're here, because He created you. So it says, for of Him is all things. Out of God, this world came to exist. And then it says, and through Him. Right now, the only way that you continue to live is through God. It says it's through Him. And the Bible also elsewhere says that Jesus, it says that He, what's the verse I'm looking for? Where He holds all things by His power. By Him all things consist, the Bible says. There it is. By Him all things consist. And so right now you're existing by God's power. That's the only reason you're still here. And then it goes on to say, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. From God, right now existing by God, and in the future everything to God is all things. Everything, all things are from God, existing by God, and pointing to God. And then it says, to Him be glory forever and ever, amen. As I read that verse, you know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like it's all about God. That's what it sounds like to me. It's all about God. And it's not really about us. As we see the greatness of our God, that He is immeasurable, that He's unteachable, and He's incomparable, we have to step back and say, He's a big God, and it really is about Him, and it's not about me. Let's read the next verse. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Here we see the choice of man. Up till now, it's been all about the character of God. But here we see the choice of man. You know what? When you know God, you have a choice about Him. You have a choice, and that is, will I give Him everything, or will I keep some for myself? And you know what the verse says? I beseech you, therefore. Therefore. That word therefore means because of what was previously said. Because of what I said before, now I'm going to say this. And at the end of verse of chapter 11, he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever given something to God and God's going to pay Him back? All things are from Him. All things are through Him. All things are to Him. And you know what? Based upon that, you need to surrender everything you have to God. Because He's worthy. He is worthy of everything that you can give Him. He's much bigger than you realize. He is unteachable. He knows all things. And He deserves everything you can give Him. It says, therefore. And then it also says, I beseech you. That word beseech is a strong word. It's almost like Paul is saying, I'm coming beside you. And I'm urging you. I'm pushing you. And I'm saying, don't you see? Don't you see? He's God. And you should give everything you have to Him. You should surrender all of your life to God. Because that's who He is. He's God. And He's we can't completely understand Him, and He's huge, and He's powerful, and He's unteachable. We should give everything we have to Him. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's only by His mercy we have this opportunity to surrender our life. It's only by His mercy that we exist in the first place. But He says, by the mercies of God that ye present. He does not say loan. He says present. And you know what? That has the idea of give. You give it up. You give it up. And He says, I'm urging you to give up yourself to God. Give it up. And you know what? You can't loan Sunday mornings to God. No, the only thing you can do is give everything to God. You know what I'm coming to realize as I grow in the Christian life? The only thing that God really accepts is total surrender. And as I go step by step, I see more and more that I need to surrender. And you know, it was just this past week. I was wanting to do something. I was wanting to get this one thing. And God just began working in my heart that I shouldn't have it. And I was like, but I want it. And He was like, but you shouldn't have it. And you know what? It's not something that's bad, but it was just something I wanted. But God is worthy of obedience in the most minute areas, but He's also worthy of your life. To simply make that overall statement of, Lord, here am I. You're worthy of everything I have. You can't loan it to God. You have to give it to Him. That shows that He is worthy. He truly is worthy. And it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, no longer the dead sacrifices. God wants a living person who will live for Him. Holy, acceptable unto God, and then it says, which is your reasonable service. A person who chooses not to surrender their life to God is being unreasonable. they have not seen their God for who He really is. And I think in the ages of eternity, people will look back and think, what was I thinking to live life for myself? Now, when I'm talking about surrendering and living life for yourself, I'm not saying that if you surrender, you're all going to become preachers. But that might be the plan for some of you. Because God's ways are higher than mine, I don't know. But the point is this. You're going to have that idea of open hands. Lord, whatever You want me to do, that's fine. That's completely fine. Which is your reasonable service. And so tonight, I must ask you the same question. Are you willing to surrender your life to God? And what that means is, day by day, choosing to follow. But it also means that one-time commitment where you say, Lord, here I am. I'm not a lot, but it's all I'm given. You can have me. I will follow You. I will do what You say. Here's my life. Everything that I have, everything that I am, it's Yours. It's Yours. And you know what? There's only two excuses for the unsurrendered life. And I say excuses. It's excuse, not a reason. Two excuses. One of which is ignorance. A person that doesn't really know God, for instance, an unsaved person, or even a newly saved Christian, perhaps, they don't really understand how big their God is. They don't really understand the claim that He has upon their life. And so they don't surrender their life to God. But you know what? I think all of us here don't have that excuse any longer. We've seen what God's Word says. We don't have that excuse. And so now the only other excuse is rebellion. It's just plain old rebellion. And I would hope tonight that we would be more reasonable than to look at God and realize how incomparable He is, how unteachable, how He knows all things. I hope that we would not turn to Him and say, I know what's best for my life, but out. That's a very dangerous thing to say. Our God is big. And so tonight I'm asking you, you're no longer ignorant, and I'm hoping we're not rebels. And so tonight, I'm asking you this question. Have you surrendered in the past? And if you have, are you still following God day by day, willing to make those choices of whatever He wants you to do? Billy Sunday had opportunities to do whatever he wanted with his life. He had money. He had fame. He was a baseball player. He had everything that most young teens want in this life. Fame and money. But you know what? God got a hold of his heart. And you know what he realized? There were things that were much more important than money. There were things that were much more important than fame. And you know what? I think Billy Sunday is almost more well known for being an evangelist than he is for a baseball player. And isn't it amazing how God can kind of turn the tables? But Billy Sunday is just one example of many of a person that said, you're worthy. Here's my life. You can have me because You are truly God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.